Our hearts are like a traffic signal, because our hearts have to deal with all kinds of desires and emotions and impulses that rush through them every single day. So for a Christian, that's regulated by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has given us this word. It's telling us what we do, what we don't do, what we stay away from, what we try to build in our lives. And when it does that, it helps that regulation process. That regulation process keeps us walking in the Spirit. It keeps us holy and it keeps us righteous. And that's what we want to build up. That's what we want to encourage. But without kind of the whole traffic signal idea, when you think about it in real life, all the cars just kind of rush in at whatever moment they want, and you're going to end up with a crash. And that's what happens, of course, in a heart where there is no Holy Spirit-guided and directed influence there. And so we're going to see why it's so important. But the actual real specific idea, the real nub of the idea, is self-control. Self-control is a word that occurs, at least in a newer version, the New King James Version uses the term self-control. Older versions use the term temperance. But it occurs 7 times in the New Testament, and it's actually made up of multiple different words in the original language. It doesn't really matter, because all of them tend to kind of revolve around the same type of idea, which is just simply this. It means that it is a restraint of someone's emotions, someone's impulses, someone's desires. A restraint of someone's emotions, impulses, or desires. So what does that let me do? That lets me live in a very ordered, in a very peaceful way. The intersection works properly the way that it should. It lets me live in a righteous way. But I have to find that self-control, and I have to develop it within myself. I think there's a lot of people, and a lot of people do this, and I really have to hand it to them in one respect. They know that there's maybe something in their life that they're doing that they shouldn't be doing. So they try their very best to pull that out of their life. I'll give you some examples later on. And by sheer force of willpower, they attempt to kind of conquer this problem. So what we're going to look at is trying to conquer it, not by sheer willpower, which can work, but I don't think it's nearly as effective as what we're going to advocate this morning. And that is the power of God that works through this word, that gives us the real power to do what we need to do. And it's a very, very simple concept, because all that we're ultimately going to look at is that we want to bring the flesh with all of the passions, with all of the desires, under the control of the Spirit, under the control of God. So I have the discipline of faith. That discipline of faith is the word of truth. And that word of truth is going to act on 2 separate sections of me. It's going to work on, first of all, my heart, my motives, my values, and my decisions. And it's going to work on my body, my conduct. That's how I'm going to delineate it in the lesson this morning. It may not be a perfect way to divide it, but that's the way I'm going to divide it this morning. So again, it's very simple in the way that it does it. So what we're going to do is look at why we need to do this, and then we're going to look at how we can conquer, you know, how we can overcome what's in our mind, how we can overcome what is in our body, and why that's important. So let's get to Hebrews chapter 3. First of all, trying to build the discipline of it. trying to build the discipline of it. Why is it? I've got a couple of reasons. First of all, we need self-control because honestly, we can be deceived. Everyone can be deceived. And when we get to the practical part of what we're going to look at in the lesson in a few minutes, these are items that I still have to work on myself. And the reason why is I can still be deceived. Hebrews chapter 3, you look in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of belief in departing from the living God. I mean, and that was terrible. But you look further into it in verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So what was taking place in verse 12, the evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, what was that coming from? That was coming from the deceitfulness of sin. It was going to be there. It was coming at us. James chapter 1 is a well-known passage. James chapter 1, we're close to it. James chapter 1, let's go to verse 14. James chapter 1, verse 14. Let's just look in verse 13, and that'll give us some extra context. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Why does that ultimately happen? Because someone's been convinced that's the best thing to do. In that moment, someone's been convinced that's the best thing to do. So we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we just noticed that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. This was actually tying in to doctrine, because 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, of course, the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And while that is a wonderful, wonderful principle that you can use generally all over your life, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it was talking about their association with people was causing them to be drawn away from pure doctrine, doctrine they desperately needed, the doctrine of the resurrection. So verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Well, we want the knowledge of God. And so we don't want to be shamed. We want to make sure that we understand it. So first of all, because we can be deceived. But secondly, because we can become weary. Because we can become weary. People with the greatest of intentions, even people with the greatest of desire to want to actually fulfill the will of God, but because of a long-term having to deal with it, they just get weary. So you've got a lot of different examples here. Galatians chapter 6, lots of good exhortations. Galatians chapter 6, let's notice verse 9. Paul wrote, and let us not grow weary while doing good. In due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Because people who grow weary, give up. We don't want to give up. We certainly don't want to give up on the whole process of self-control and on everything that self-control can produce in our lives. So Romans chapter 13, looking in verse 11. Romans chapter 13, looking in verse 11. Such an excellent part of the book of Romans. Romans 13 verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And if you'll recall that language, no matter whether we're looking at it being deceived or whether we're looking at becoming weary, what's the warning? We need to awake and we need to come out of it. Especially in Romans chapter 13, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And then there's just James chapter 4. James chapter 4, kind of verse 17, comes at the end of a section that deals with the reality of life being a, a short and a transient issue. So you look in 13 through 16, and it talks about how life is just very, very short. But the people that James was writing to, they were very arrogant. They would not even put God in their thoughts. They would go around and make plans. And he said in verse 16 that you're boasting in your arrogance, and that boasting is evil. They thought they would just be able to go out and do and do and do and never even think a thing about it. But he draws the conclusion in verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So we don't need to become weary. We become weary, we give up. We become weary, we can move into sin. This is why we need self-control in our lives. But when we get to self-control, we need to understand it is essential in all parts of our life. In order to kind of make this more manageable, like I'd mentioned in the introduction, we're just going to limit this to two parts of our life. First of all, it is absolutely essential in our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look with me in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, looking in verse 5. This is the heart or the mind. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm called to rule over my heart. So the gospel, just like it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the gospel here brings every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. But I have to let it do that. I have to let it do that. I see in Matthew chapter 15 in verses 19 and 20, Jesus talked about what comes out of the heart is the essence of all of us. And he mentioned several sins that comes out of the heart in Matthew chapter 15 verses 19 and 20. So by realizing that sin comes out of the heart, ultimately that's where it begins. It begins with the intention. Then what I need to learn how to do is stop it there. I need to learn how to have control of it there. So Hebrews chapter 8 verse 10, just notice this. In Hebrews chapter 8 verse 10, this is talking about the new covenant, the new law of God. The new law of God was not just going to be a law that was black and white, so to speak. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What's the significance of it being in the mind and written on the heart? Guys, that's where the power is. That's what makes it powerful. Yes, I mean, I know that it's written down in black and white. I know that it's written down in a book and in a phone app. But as I allow it to be taken into my heart, that's where God really wants it written down. Because when it's written down there, that's where it has the power. And we're going to see just how much power it can have later on. What does that let me do? It lets me exercise self-control. So Galatians chapter 5, I love the way it's put in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, and let's look in verse 24. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, very, very graphic. After he had talked about the works of the flesh, after he had talked about the fruit of the Spirit, self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Look what he says in 24, very, very graphic. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So living and walking in the Spirit just means that I'm living and walking at the direction of the Spirit. Now again, that becomes my choice. That becomes my choice. The Lord's not going to enter my heart and take my thoughts captive against my will. I'm going to have to let him have the power. I'm going to let him have to take the capability to do that. So, first and foremost, we're called to rule over our hearts. But secondly, we're called also to rule over our bodies. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul made a very memorable explanation of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul enjoyed, of all things, sports metaphors. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we look in verse 24. Or do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They're temperate. They're self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So what does it mean? The one who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They're self-controlled because they have to train for it. If you're going to compete, you have to train for it. Takes a lot of discipline. So discipline requires control over yourself. It requires the restraint of wanting to go out and do a bunch of other things. That's the point that he's making. So in verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. And Paul kind of gets right at the heart as someone who's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he still need? I still need the self-control to restrain myself, to restrain my innermost desires and impulses, my wants and my wishes, and bring them into compliance with what Jesus Christ wants. Because he said, if I don't exercise proper self-control, I can be disqualified. Another way that he put it, again, that's a very colorful way to put that, but in Romans chapter 6, look with me in Romans chapter 6, and this is the way that he put it in Romans chapter 6. Again, very, very memorable, but the image is different. Romans 6, we start in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So where does the power belong? The power belongs in allowing myself to be a servant of righteousness. That's what he continues on in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, that's one choice, or of obedience leading to righteousness, that's the other choice. So in our ability to control ourselves, just like Paul had to, we have a decision to make. Our minds, our bodies can be servants of sin or they can be servants of unrighteousness. Kind of one more little image. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 8. Then we'll look at some specific examples of this. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 8. Paul there again wrote, therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. And what does that Holy Spirit do? That Holy Spirit instills with me the power, the capability to turn away from sin. It teaches me how to do it. And not only does it teach me, as we're going to see, not only does it teach me how to walk away from the bad, but it teaches me how to embrace the good. And when I can do both of those together, I can become a force for righteousness, I believe, far greater than just simple willpower. Again, I've always appreciated people who can just kind of get do things by just virtue of willpower. But we're talking about a power that's far greater, that's far nobler, that's far more spiritual, and that's the power that we're going to get from the Holy Spirit. So, self-control is essential to me growing in purity. Self-control is essential to me growing away from certain different things. So, let's consider some of them. First of all, sexual purity. I need to learn, while we're in 1 Thessalonians, and we're just a handful of verses away, go back to verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. There's decisions to be made. And those decisions for sexual purity need to be made by every single person. It's not just a matter of people who are younger. It's a matter of people who are older too. Because the same principle that I've got up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and we look in verse 18, the same principle in 1 Corinthians 6 that starts in verse 18 is a principle that exists no matter what your age. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Just as applicable for a teenager as it is for someone 50 years old. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. But this is why it's important. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So what are we advocating? You have control over your body. And when you have that proper control over your body, you glorify God. And where does that come from? It comes from self-control. And that self-control ultimately reaches its strongest strength, the greatest strength, when it's bound by the Word of God. Secondly, and we'll just have several of these as we go down through, language. Language. And it really doesn't matter which kind of language that we talk about, whether we speak of bad language, whether we speak of slander or gossip, whether we, like in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, just talk about the fact that sometimes we need to listen more than we speak. Or we even bring up the simple principle in James chapter 3, verse 2, that being a teacher gives a responsibility or puts a responsibility on you in the language that you use, in what you speak, in what you teach. Requires self-control. So actually, language is a pretty wide-reaching subject. But we can go on. There's more. We can talk about appropriate clothing for people who want to profess godliness. They want to show, they want to manifest godliness in their lives. The first way that you do it is by what the eyes see. It's not my rule. It's just the rule. And there's no amount of protest or no amount of argumentation by me against the world that's going to change it. It is what it is. How people respond to you, how people treat you, how people perceive you is by first and foremost by what you wear. So men and women, you want to profess godliness, then you're going to be careful with what you wear. How do I do that? Well, self-control helps a lot. And self-control helps me to make those kinds of righteous decisions. Again, we go on. Alcohol, drugs. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 talks about how wine is a mocker, how strong drink is a brawler, among many, many other passages that we'll deal with. I saw an article in the Lufkin Daily News last week. Looks like now there's going to be a petition for Angelina County to possibly be fully wet. I didn't even realize it wasn't fully wet. That's, I guess, goes to show you how much I knew. So we may be talking about this more very, very soon. But the Bible regulates it. And when the Bible regulates it, me, by virtue of self-control, I regulate myself. But also drugs. When you look in Galatians chapter 5 and you notice verses 19 through 21, interestingly enough, I've made this point before, but I think it's been a long time. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, I believe it's in verse 19, it mentions sorcery. And the root of that word sorcery is the word that we get pharmacy from. So what they were doing in sorcery were using substances that altered their mind. So when you talk about drug use, you're looking at things that alter your mind. So the scripture stands against our loss of self-control via alcohol or via drug use. Again, moving on, dancing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, speaking about, again, us being righteous people. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, and Titus chapter 2, verse 12, they're both the manifestation of godliness. What is it going to show? Well, certainly certain particular dances aren't going to show or aren't going to manifest people who profess godliness. So how do I stay away from that? Like a lot of these, there's a host of ways to do it. But every suggestion that I can give comes back to the root of what we're talking about. Everything begins with self-control. You have self-control, you're going to find a way to stay away from the things that we shouldn't be into. Also, gambling becoming more and more prevalent. I have mentioned this just as NFL football is about to move into the postseason. We're reaching the moment of American society where, believe it or not, betting is reaching its highest point during the year. And it is so easy to do. It's so easy to do. But again, principles of the scriptures speak against it. There's a lot of people who have been very critical about looking at certain ones of these, you know, gambling and dancing and alcohol and language. And they would say, well, you know, Kyle, you'll stand up here and you're just willingly, you'll talk about all that stuff, but you never say a thing about food. You never say a thing about food. So let's talk about food. Everybody wants to talk about food. Let's talk about food. Let's go, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 23. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 23. And let's look in verses 20. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 20, there are, you know, we understand that when we look at certain of these, we have to exercise more self-control than others because of the part that it plays in our lives. For example, I'm pretty sure I can make it through the rest of my life without any sexual immorality, but I can't make it through the rest of my life without any food. So you see the dilemma here. Proverbs chapter 23, let's start in verse 20. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe the man with rags. So what's it talking about? Does it talk about the complete removal of food from our life? Well, it doesn't. But it does talk about care. It does talk about care in what we're doing. Now, to kind of bring some of these principles together, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's going to be a little bit earlier in the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, it's interesting that Paul, in verse 13, goes right to foods for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy it and them. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And then eventually we get down to verses 18 through 20, which we've already read. So, food's necessary for my survival. But Paul said in verse 12, and this principle applies to a lot that's going to be on this list, I shouldn't be brought under the power of anything. The only power that I should be brought under is the power of the gospel and the power of what God says. Because when I let something in my life become more powerful than the power of the gospel within me, brethren, I've given it too much power. Now, is it possible? Yes. I mean, I've met people. I've met Christians who've willingly said, I just don't feel like I can stop eating like that. And they've had to deal with and they've had to work on those things within themselves. Again, when we have the power of self-control through what the Word of God says, that's a power that can be harnessed, and it can be harnessed mightily for people overcoming these difficulties that they find in their life that they know. The interesting part is they know that they need to change it, but they feel helpless to be able to do it. I'm just here to tell you, you can do it. It is possible to overcome it. Because why? Because the power of the gospel can give you that. And again, we're seeing people overcoming. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you just backed up from 12 a little bit further into verses 9 and 10, and I don't mean to equate this exactly the same, but in verses 9 and 10, I mean, they were doing some sins that we would claim are, I mean, pretty heinous sins. What do? They just walk away from them. They stopped them. They quit them. So if we're the gluttonous man, then we can have the same power to walk away from that as we do others. Or maybe, just in us kind of closing this up, maybe the problem is money. And the problem is not so much maybe loving it too much, but the problem is with spending it too much. So just kind of consider this for a second. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7, and dealing with in virtually every single society on the face of the earth that has existed from now all the way back until the world began, there's been some kind of medium of exchange. You look at it through the Bible, it's always existed. So this is something that our lives need. But what does it warn? Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender. You look in the book of Romans, and even Paul talks about how we should not be given over to what we owe to someone else. So what is that telling me in principle? To walk away from it completely? That's going to be pretty difficult to do. But it is telling me that I don't need to be putting the power that I have and the power that my family have under someone else's control. Especially someone else's undue control. There are some people just like food who spend too much. And it's a problem of self-control. And so we need to learn the control of that, just like we need to learn the control of everything else. And in doing that, what will happen to us? It's going to make us better. It's going to make us stronger. It's going to make us be able to control our own circumstances in a far better way. If we save it and we don't spend it. Now, let's talk about something spiritually. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 tells us that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wanted some balance to the lesson. So this talks about what we do and what we stay away from. So that's part of it. But is there another part? Is there another part that's helpful to? I think there is. So what can help me grow closer to God? And I'm not talking just specifically about dealing with that list of issues in the previous panel. But what can help draw me closer to God, giving me more of the power of the Spirit within my own life because I'm letting that Word work on me? And then, therefore, it'll give me the power to be able to say no when I need to say no. Just some suggestions. First of all, we need to start with some daily time. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3. Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. I haven't mentioned this very often. Usually I would go right to the one that we'll have next or maybe next after that. But don't forget, every habit that you have that's going to build your resolve, that's going to help you have the power that's found in the Bible, that's given by the Holy Spirit, revealed by Him, that's going to start with this small daily time. And in Psalm chapter 5, you look in verse 3, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." That small daily time, for the psalmist it was in the morning. For you it might be in the evening. For you it might be at lunchtime. I don't know when it's going to be. But it needs to be sometime. That small daily time. So we start with that. We block that off. What do I do with it? Well, I can add to a reading and a reflection on the Scripture. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6 talked about what Ezra did himself. Verse 10, probably Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 is the hallmark passage of the book of Ezra. And that talked about how he had prepared himself to know the will of God. So how did he do that? Well, in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, as he spent time in reading and reflecting on the Scriptures, that's where we learn that. So what happens in verse 6 is what allows him to do what he does in verse 10. So if you love Ezra and you love the description of him in verse 10 and you think, boy, I wish I were like that, back up 4 verses to verse 6, and you'll see what made him like that. And the beautiful part is, you can be like that too. But let's also learn to pray honestly and consistently. Like Anna in the temple. Someone very agedly, but yet continuing to pray. Stay connected to other Christians. Now here, interestingly, I chose an Old Testament example here because in Exodus chapter 17, this is where the children of Israel had to face the first battle that they ever had to fight, and it was with the Amalekites. And God told them, you're going to be victorious. But there is a twist. So Abraham, Moses, you're going to have to keep your arms raised up. And that was probably fine for 5 minutes. But then after that, he needed help. So what Joshua and Aaron came along and did is they stood there and they held up his hands. And as long as his hands were held up, he was going to be victorious, or the children of Israel were going to be victorious over the Amalekites. So, if you've got an Amalekite, my suggestion would be you need to find someone to help hold your arms up. You need to stay connected with other children of God. Also, serve, obey, keep going. The Samaritan took care of the one who had been beaten and thrown aside when the priest and the Levite had passed on his way. He took him, he bound up his wounds, he took him to the inn, he made absolutely sure that he was going to be cared for, and he went on his way. But what did he do? He served, he obeyed, he kept going. And then, of course, by all means, we need to be teaching people the gospel, just like Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos in Acts chapter 18. So the point is, if I need to have the control to stay away from these items that are going to be unrighteous, that are going to make me a slave to unrighteousness, then I need to turn myself into a servant of righteousness. And you ask, how do I do that? That's how you do that. That's how you do that. Real quick, let's close up by just simply making an observation. There are the megachurch model has been around with us for about 35 years. And there's lots of people who have been drawn to the megachurch model, that your church is over 2,000. The gigachurch is the church over 10,000. Now there's several gigachurches, interestingly. But they all fall under the same problem. People would come because they're really excited about the band or the singers, or maybe they're really excited about a very positive, motivational speech that they're going to hear. So they flock to them, clearly. But the problem is, and I didn't get this from just my own mind, I get this from the writings of all of the men who set in motion all of this to begin with. And they realized, you know, we kind of missed the whole boat on this, because they said what we ended up doing was just making consumers, not making disciples. So we want to make you a disciple. And making a disciple means showing you the way that you can have the Holy Spirit-directed Word within you. And that Holy Spirit-directed Word is going to be far more powerful than willpower in helping you turn away from the bits that are unrighteous and attach yourself to the bits that are righteous. And that's what we want people to do. Because we want people not to be a spectator, not to be a consumer. We want people to grow in Jesus Christ, because growing in Jesus Christ is what's going to get us to heaven. And ultimately, that's what we care about. And that's what we want. Now, we've spent a lot of time, and we're going to close by just offering an invitation for us to come forward this morning to say, I'm ready to start this kind of journey. You know, I'm ready to take these kind of steps and become that kind of person of righteousness. Well, you can. You come talk to us. We'll talk to you about hearing and believing. We'll talk to you about repenting of the Word. We'll talk to you about confessing. And then we'll talk to you about your decision to be buried with water in baptism. If that's your decision, come up here and talk with us, please. Let's stand and let's sing.